maybe a little more than 2 million people died as a result of religious persecution. And the Dark Ages, of course, they were really motivated by the fact that the Word of God was being hidden from the people. The Word of God at that time had been translated into Latin. The common people did not read or write Latin. They had no idea what it said, so you had to go to a Catholic priest to have the word interpreted to you. And of course, they interpreted everything except what the word actually said. And so they were burning witches at the stake, which there is nothing in the Word of God that says burn witches at the stake. It says witness to them, testify to them, and bring them into Christianity. Nevertheless, that period of time is the Dark Ages. It was ended. How do I say this? It ended when Martin Luther and other men along with him began to bring the Word of God back to the light. They translated it out of Latin into German, which was a language of the common people. And as the gospel began to shine again, the Dark Ages were exterminated. Now, all of us should get a lesson from that. The more of the Word of God you have, the more peace you're going to have. The more people you're going to have being saved. This is why it's so important for every Bible-believing church, being led by the Spirit, that we busy ourselves with propagating the gospel, because that's how we bring peace to the land, and that's how people make peace with God. And so we'll be talking first about Thyatira. Again, it's aligned with the Catholic Church, but it's important to understand Catholicism did not start in that church in Asia Minor. It just aligns with the letter that was written to that church. Does that make sense? So let's take a look then at the letter. Again, Jesus is writing all of these letters. The book of Revelation started by John giving a description of how he saw Jesus. Many of the attributes that he saw, he at length gave detail of. And he begins this letter, chapter 2, verse 18, and unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Now again, we bring this up over and over. This word angel is angelos in the Greek. It does not necessarily have to mean a flying angel. It can mean that, but the primary meaning is a messenger, and most scholars agree that it should be interpreted pastor. So if we make that substitution, we'd see that this says, and unto the pastor of the church of Thyatira. If you've ever been a pastor, you know that you do not want to get a letter from Jesus Christ. But this pastor did, and unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. So he identifies immediately who he is to this pastor, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And you'll remember when when John whirled around, Jesus spoke to him, he whirled around and looked. These are two of the many attributes that he saw as he described Jesus Christ. His eyes like a flame of fire, and that speaks of his omniscience. It speaks of the fact that there's nothing that he doesn't see through it like a glass of water. It means that all things are open and naked before him. He sees not just the activity, he sees the very thought and the very intent of the heart. And that's what he's telling this pastor as he identifies and introduces himself. I see everything. And then it mentions that he has his feet like fine brass. Brass is a representation of judgment. So he's saying, I see and I judge. And that's what he does to this particular church. Again, it also aligns with the broader Catholic institution, which I'll just go ahead and say it now and get it out of the way. Catholicism is one of the most evil religions on the planet today. The underbelly of Catholicism is just run through, just gutted through with evil and wickedness. And when people try to make in their mind that Catholicism is like Christianity, it's not. Catholicism is the opposite of Christianity. Christianity, as Martin Luther would have wrote in his 95 Theses, is the just shall live by faith. It's faith alone. Catholicism is a system of works. In other words, if you sin and you realize you sin, you can't just say, Lord, I repent. Please forgive me for my sin and help me that I don't sin no more. No. You have to launch into a series of works. You have to go to the priest and go to a confessional, and you have to tell this man whatever that it was that you did. And he's going to tell you, well, you got to say 3 Hail Marys and you got to do this thing 5 times and give it a bigger offering. And that's your penance. That's your penance for whatever sin. It's the opposite. It's the exact opposite of Christianity. So don't let people tell you Catholicism is the same as Christianity. It is not. It is the opposite. And Catholicism does not have the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And so that should tell you something there. So he introduces himself as the Son of God that has eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And he begins by saying, I know thy works. I know thy works. He can say that to anybody, man, child, beast, tree, no matter who, angel, no matter who it is. He is omniscient. He knows everything. I know thy works. All of the 7 letters that he wrote to these 7 pastors, it has that phrase in it, I know thy works. It is so wonderful to have a Lord and Savior that knows us. I was thinking earlier, we had this attempted assassination thing here a week or two ago. And now I've kind of been following it a little bit. And you see they have people on Capitol Hill. And, you know, they're asking this question and they're asking this question. And they're doing investigations. Jesus doesn't ask questions. He doesn't do investigations. He has eyes like unto a flame of fire. He's omniscient and he already knows. So we can be sure that in the millennial reign, there will be no court system. We won't need it because he already knows. Praise the Lord. I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now you will notice that as with all of the churches, he says, I know your works. Then he goes on to say, well, I know your charity, the degree of love that you have. I know your service, the degree of real spirit-inspired service that you're doing. I know what degree of faith that you have, and I know how much endurance you have. But then he says, and I know thy works, again, a second time. If you know anything about Catholicism, it is a system of works. I mean, everything you do is a work in Catholicism. But Jesus says that the last works is more than the first works. In other words, he's saying your effort, these works that you've involved yourself in, they are growing. They are overtaking everything else. And again, when you look at Catholicism now, it is a system of ceremonial works. Faith is almost not involved in it at all. If you do something wrong, you have to do this. It's religious activity. It's religious calisthenics that they involve themselves in. And so Jesus is saying, I know thy works. And then he says again, your other attributes and your works, and the last to be more than the first. Now, there are some works that spirit-filled Christians can be involved in. We have missionary works all over the world. We're getting ready to do a campaign here locally in the next, I don't know, several weeks. But works are secondary to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Works are secondary to our pursuit of understanding the Word of God. And whenever anyone has a problem, our relationship with him is a relationship of faith, where we, by faith, just speak to him in prayer. By faith, he speaks back to us, and we don't have to follow another regiment of works that men lay out for us. One of the things I have a problem with, even now in the modern church, is a preacher has a misstep, and some of these missteps have been more than missteps. Some of them should go to jail, but be that as it may, What is happening now is they'll say, well, the preacher has to step down for X number of weeks or months or whatever it is. And they go to the board of elders at their church, and the elders say, well, this is the regiment you have to go through. You have to sit down for, you know, a half a year or whatever it is. And I just wonder, on the board of elders, what is their situation? Should they not also have to sit down when they sin? Because all of us are growing, all of us are maturing. Now, there are some things we should just simply not get involved in. If someone's molesting children or that kind of thing, they need to go to jail. But at the same time, I think that the church, the real church, we have to, deal with things in a biblical manner and not just give them a set of works that they do to recover themselves. I don't know about you, but every time I say a word to my wife that I haven't thought through well enough, I don't want to have to sit down for 3 weeks because I may never get to preach. I'm just being ridiculous. So he says, the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now remember, this letter is written to the pastor of this church. He says, you're getting kind of works crazy. You got a few things, some charity, some endurance. You got a few things going on, some service. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, Pastor Thyatira, because you sufferest. The word suffers in the King James can be translated, you allow, you permit. You allow that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess. Now, there was an actual woman in this church in Thyatira who Jesus is calling out. Her name was not Jezebel, and this he's not trying to say this is a woman called Jezebel. He's saying this is a woman that's doing this thing, and her actions are exactly like Jezebel of old. And if you'll remember Jezebel in the book of Kings, I believe it is, she was raised a princess. Her father was Ethbaal. He was king of the Zidonians. She grew up and she married, who was it? Ahab. She married Ahab. So she moved from being a princess to being a queen. Her name was Jezebel because she was a Baal worshiper. Her father's name was Ethbaal because he was a Baal worshiper. And when she came into power, she began to slowly move the worship of Jehovah into Baal worship, so that the people would actually still call their God Jehovah, but they were actually worshiping Baal. All of the activities was the worship of Baal, which were completely illicit. They were very sexually charged. They sacrificed to idols. They did all type of things wrong, but they used the name of Jehovah to cover it. Not unlike our current time, when we see people use the name of Jesus, but then they go do what they want to do. They teach what they want to teach. It's not even the Bible, but they just teach what they want to teach and sprinkle just enough Jesus on top of it that undiscerning people don't realize they're being moved away from the cross of Jesus Christ, and they're being moved to other things. And this is why it's important for us to teach these types of passages, because Paul said if they, that matter who it is, comes preaching any other gospel than the gospel that you received of the disciples and of Paul, he says, let that man be accursed. In our language, it would say, let that man be damned. He said, I don't care if it's an angel coming down out of heaven. Let him be accursed. And so with that in mind, we have to look at men like T.D. Jakes and the content of what he preaches. We have to look at men like Peter Furtick and the content of what he preaches, because it is not the Bible, it's not the scripture, it's not the cross of Christ, it's something else. And so we have to be very discerning I'm not angry at these men. I would to God that they would come back. They could be good assets. They're rich. If they would just preach the truth, they could be a benefit to the kingdom of God. But until that happens, Paul says, let them be accursed. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you because you have allowed that woman, whoever this was in their church, who was aligned with the activities of Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Now, that lets you know she was not a prophetess. Because even Balaam, who went left on the Lord, at least the Lord called him, he was a prophet. But he's saying concerning this woman, she calls herself a prophetess. And as we'll see from the rest of the verse and the rest of the letter, she wreaked havoc on that church. But it lets you and I know, and we live in that time, that we have prophets and prophetesses galore. I mean, there you can just kick a rock and a prophet's under it. It lets you know how dangerous this is when people are running around claiming the office of prophet or prophetess when you can tell that is not what they are. And you have to quickly discern that this is not a person I want to listen to. This is not a person I want to be around. If they are not preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, they're saying nothing that I want to hear. And so it shows the danger. And he's rebuking this pastor because he allowed that woman, he allowed this to happen in his church. You allowed that woman Jezebel that calls herself a prophetess, you allowed her to teach. And through her teaching, you allowed her to seduce my servants to commit fornication. That's a strong charge, isn't it? So the expectation is of Jesus Christ, of this pastor, is you should have done something. You allowed this to happen. You allowed this to happen. Now, if you trickle that down from the pastor to the people, because all of us have a responsibility, when we send our finances to these ministers, whoever they are, that do not preach the Bible, do not preach Christ or him crucified, we are allowing them to teach their wrong doctrine. Is that making sense? If you're doing that, don't do that. Because right now, millions, literally millions of dollars are being bled off of the work of Christ through these illicit ministries that are not preaching the truth. And I will give you there, some of them have really good attributes. You know, the brother on the other side of town, he has a very attractive voice. His voice rocks, doesn't it? And you look at the brother at Elevation Church, he has charisma, he has good appeal. But it's not what the person looks like. What is the content, the quality of the content that's coming out of their mouth? Is it edifying? Is it explaining the Bible to you? Or is it just talk to captivate you and to seduce you? Because that's what this woman did. He said, you suffered that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, number one, to teach, and through her teaching, to seduce my servants. Jesus said, my servants, to commit fornication. Now, this fornication comes in two different levels. There is, as it was with Baal worship, there is sexual fornication. And that's described simply not, it's not necessarily, it does not necessarily have to be a man and a woman outside of marriage. That is fornication, but fornication is broader than that. Fornication includes homosexuality. It includes bestiality. Fornication is any perversion of the sexual expression laid out by the creation order, which is one man, one woman, one lifetime. If it's anything outside of that, it's fornication. And we live in a nation of fornicators. I mean, we're just, the whole nation is horrible. So this woman was teaching and seducing. Now that means that she was very calculated in the way she rolled this out to the people. It was a very calculated effort. It was a seduction of my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, this is Old Testament terminology, this thing sacrificed and the idols, and I can explain why this is in the New Testament and why it's such an issue. Of course, Paul told us that in the Corinthians, I believe it is, that if someone were to eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, he said it's no big deal because there's no God but one God, and that idol is nothingness. However, if your brother is offended because he sees you eat meat that was offered to an idol, then you should not partake of it. But what makes this wrong for New Testament Christianity is because Jesus commanded us that we were to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Jesus is the meat of the true and the living God that his servants should be eating. Am I making sense? We are to eat his flesh and drink his blood. If you're eating and drinking that is outside of Jesus Christ, that thing is an idol, and that's how these people were defiling themselves. They were following a doctrine that was altogether wrong. And a lot of people don't like that word doctrine now. You know, people say, I just don't want all the doctrine. I just don't need the doctrine. My brother, my sister, doctrine is what it's all about. If it's not doctrine, you have nothing. It's just whatever you feel like it is. But doctrine is any collection of understanding of the scripture that is studied out through the actual language of the scripture. Anything other than that, you're just floating wherever you want to float. And this is the problem that we see in Catholicism. They have, in fact, in Catholicism, and I'm not real studied on the religion, I just don't spend time studying that that's wrong. I try to spend time studying that that's right. But they have something called ex cathedra. It is where the Pope sits in the Pope chair, and any utterance that he gives is God. It's like God talking to the people, and it is claimed to be infallible. It can't be wrong. And this has been going on since, I think, the 1950s. They've had this doctrine. And so it didn't start before 1950. So I just wonder what happened in the 1940s if this thing just started. But anyway, they're able to just shift it to whatever they want to do. As a matter of fact, even now, if you watch news from time to time, you'll hear the Pope. And they always somewhat shift with the culture. When they're called upon to ask, well, are homosexual marriages, is that of God or not? They waffle to the extent that they find a place they can kind of rest. And I can't remember what the man said, but it wasn't, no, it's sin. It wasn't, hey, it's sin. I think he said something like, you know, two people can love each other. And I don't know what the man said, but it wasn't what I would have said. I would have just said, hey, it's sin just like any other sin, and you got to deal with that. You can't just cover that up. And so you see then Catholicism, it has done this from the beginning and has continued to this day, 1,500 years. It just shifts and moves with the culture because the goal of Catholicism is to reach out and bring in as many people as they can. That's why we hear now about the ecumenical movement. It is the Catholic Church opening the doors, reaching out, saying any Protestants that are tired of being a Protestant, hey, now's your time to come back home. You can come back to the Mother Church. And it is an evil, wicked thing. And shame on you if you leave the true and the living Word of God to go back under a system of works that's given to us by men. Shame on you. So he says, this woman, she has been teaching and seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her a space to repent of her fornication. Doesn't that show the nature of Christ? He's saying, man, she's been wrong as two left shoes, but I gave her time that she should have repented. Instead of just bringing judgment right on her, I gave her a space that she could repent, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, this is an interesting passage, and all of the fullness really doesn't come out just when you read it in King James. But when he says, I will cast her into a bed, there's a couple of translations. The English Standard Version translates this bed into a sick bed. The International Standard Version, it says a bed of suffering, which is probably the clearer of the translations. I will cast her into a bed of suffering and them that commit adultery with her. Now, adultery, the second side of fornication or adultery, you have first the sexual side of it. The second side of it is the spiritual aspect. The Christians are married. We're espoused to Christ. We're in relationship with Christ. But while being in relationship with Christ, we go and also have a relationship with other than Christ. That makes us a spiritual adulterer. Does that make sense? Because you can't straddle the fence. You can't have Christ and have the ways of the world or the ways of some other religion. You have to make a choice. Just like when you got married, if you were married. You didn't marry your spouse and then continue a relationship with your old girlfriend. If you did, it's about to blow up. You should let that go. So he says, not only will I cast her into a bed of suffering, but them that commit spiritual adultery with her into great tribulation. These words are not used by accident. This phrase, great tribulation, is used only three times in the Bible. Jesus used it the first time that is used in the Bible. And let's see if I can just find it. Oh, here it is right here. John 6:53. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you. Oh, no, that's not it. It's Matthew 24. I've got my notes completely out of order here. Yep, they're totally backwards. Okay. Matthew 24:21. Jesus is speaking, and he says, for then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Then shall there be great tribulation. And of course, this is talking about the seven-year tribulation period that we know is the conclusion of Jacob's 70 weeks. It's a 70-year period in which the Antichrist will come forth and the blood will rise to the horse's bridle. It's a time of absolute devastation. Now, it's interesting to me that this letter was written before the Catholic Church even started. It was 500 years before there was even Catholicism anywhere. But yet, the omniscience of God knew that Catholicism would last all the way to the last days, which it has these days, has lasted all the way. And he is saying here, those that commit fornication and commit adultery with this type, Jezebel, he would put them into the great tribulation, meaning that they will not leave in the rapture. They will not take part of the resurrection of life. They will be left here. Why? Because they're not in relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the only hope that we have of missing the great tribulation is to be in a real, born-again, blood-washed relationship with Jesus Christ, have him as our personal Savior and the Lord of our lives. Not just Savior, the active Lord of our lives, that guarantees that we will not see the tribulation period. Here Jesus is promising them, if they don't repent, you will see, you will see the great tribulation. Isn't that a horror? For people to live their lives knowing that a tribulation period is coming, and all of a sudden they wake up one day and millions of people are gone from the planet, except them. They're still here. They're still here. Doesn't that just make your heart warm just thinking about that? But here Jesus is telling us, he's been here for 2,000 years, he's been saying this, telling us that we have to come into a born-again relationship with the Son of God, the sacrifice of mankind. Otherwise, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." As if that wasn't enough. "And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Let me go back. I want to see. I think I've missed something that I wanted to share with you. Yes. So in the opening of this letter, he said, "I know thy works. I know your works. And I know the last to be greater than the first concerning your works." But here in this final phrase, he's saying, "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to," not Jesus's works, "according to their own works." So here's what we all have to be aware of, is that you will be judged either by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which hides all of your works, or you will be judged by your works. And, you know, we as human beings, we're bad to say, "Well, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this." Yes, you may have done that, but you have also done this and that and this. And you can't pick and choose which works you bring in. It's all or nothing. And the Lord is already aware of them. He's got the eyes like a flame of fire. He's already aware of all of them. So it's best to be judged on his finished work, which is the sacrifice for my works. His finished work covers my works, covers your works. He says, "I will kill her children with death." Here's what he's talking about. When a Christian witnesses and testifies and brings someone to Christ, that person has reproduced themselves. The Christ in them has been reproduced into another person's life. When an idolater evangelizes someone and gets them into their idolatry, they have reproduced themselves. That is their spiritual child. He's saying, "I will kill her children with death," meaning that anything that partakes of this idolatrous form of religion or any other idolatrous form of religion, Jesus is telling them, "I'm going to kill you in the tribulation period. It's going to be over." Now, someone said, "Well, that's not a loving God." Well, he's more than love. He's got a full set of attributes. Here's love. He told you 2,000 years in advance what he was going to do. He gave you ample and full warning of what was going to happen. He gave you specific directions of how to move away from that wrath. And it's so sad to see people, "I'd rather stand right here in my sin and point my finger at God and say, 'You're not loving,' rather than to just do what he said." Just do what he said. So here's the promise. "I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts." You see, man, what is that? Could we get Corey out here? I've lost my place. Yes, he searches the reins and the hearts. I think that's water. Brother Jasper, that's water in one of the restrooms. He searches the reins and the hearts. It simply means this. Jesus is able to see through every heart. He's able to see through every life. And I like the way that it's put in the book of Hebrews. If you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 4. Again, I have to find this. Somehow my notes are just totally out of order. Hebrews says this, "For the word of God," how many know Jesus is the eternal Logos? He is the word of God. For the word of God is quick, alive, meaning alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's pretty plain, isn't it? It means that he sees everything. He searches the reins and the hearts. I know myself, far from perfect, but better than I've ever been, but far from perfect. It's a joy for Jesus to probe my heart. I thank him when he brings correction, when he brings adjustments to me. I thank him for that. Because if he didn't tell me, I wouldn't know. Wouldn't it be horrible if your best friend, you had something on your nose and your best friend wouldn't tell you? And you're walking around and you're socializing, your very best friend looking at you the whole time and won't even tell you. Well, thank God Jesus loves us enough that he'll tell us. Hey, you got something going on there. You need to get that fixed. Repent. And if you don't, I have to deal with you, but you should repent. I thank God for having that kind of a Savior. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. Now that lets us tell, that lets us know that there were people in this church of Asia Minor in the city of Thyatira who had not succumbed to the doctrine of this woman aligned with Jezebel, that heard her teaching and said, no, that doesn't sound right. I'm not going to deal with that. Now, that's important because all of us have, be it on YouTube or being on some other platform, we've heard some of the false ministers in the nation. The big church down at Lakewood Baptist Church, we've heard the false teaching. And it would be just like them hearing the teaching of Jezebel and saying, I refuse that. It's the same thing for us. And Jesus says, I say unto you and the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. It means do not accept a doctrine that is not Christ and him crucified. If that doctrine is built on one verse of Scripture, it's not a doctrine. A doctrine is established by the whole counsel of God's word. It is two or out of the mouth of two or three witnesses is fully established, and for the most part, you can go back through traditional understanding of Pauline epistles, and you'll find that the men of old from the 1200s, 1600s, 1800s coming forward, this is what they understood it to mean. Now, we may have a little more light than they had back then because we now have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but nothing that we have now is going to contradict everything else that the church had. And so when someone tells you God is doing a new thing, you know, when they tell you it's a paradigm shift, they're using fancy words to seduce you. There's no paradigm shift in the Bible. It's the same. As many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Now, this phrase is a little difficult to understand. He's saying, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. What does that mean? It means that there were people in this church who had embraced what is referred to here as the depths of Satan, and they were speaking this to the congregation. They were speaking these evil things that, may sound good and sugar-coated, and if you don't have discernment, you may nibble on it a little bit, but they were speaking, but it was the depths of Satan, and Jesus is saying, those that don't have this doctrine and that have not known the depths of Satan, which they are currently speaking within that church, I will put upon you none other burden. You got enough. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Oh, that's a word for this hour, saints. We live in a time that there is more incorrect preaching than there is correct preaching. We live in a time that you almost have to be on the Oprah Winfrey show in order to be a national voice. There are no more national preachers with large voices like Brother Graham was or Brother Swaggart was that was preaching the gospel and preaching the straight and preaching the strong. We live in a time that this leaven has leavened the whole church. But God would say to you and me today, what you have, hold fast till I come. That means, number one, he's coming. He's coming back for us. He's telling us, I'm coming back for you. Here's what I need you to do. Hold on to the doctrine that you've learned of the apostles and that you've learned from Paul. Don't let that go. Don't let no one take that from you. If someone is preaching something, it's what you wanted to hear anyway. How great you are. How wonderful, how powerful you're going to be. Oh, the champion that's inside of you. If it's something that you want to hear, that is not the Bible. That's not the Bible. The Bible is you are a fallen creation. You're on your way to hell, but there's a Savior come from heaven that died on a rugged cross, and that if you put your faith in him, he will remove your sin. He'll give you robes of righteousness, and he'll cause you to walk in righteousness with him. But it's not just a once saved, always saved thing. This Savior comes in not just to be the Savior of your life, but to be the living King of your life. To dictate every day, every step that you take, every word that you speak, every thought that you think. And you would think, oh man, that's too much. It is the most wonderful life. I lay down earlier just to get a little rest before I came down to prepare for this session. And I was kind of nodding out just a little bit. A little bit. And I noticed my heart was just in communion with him. And I was just saying, God, I just thank you. I was just giving him thanks. You've been so good to me. You've been so good to my wife, to my family. You provided everything that I could hope for, everything that I could ever want. And without trying to be in prayer, my heart was just reaching out until the tears started rolling out of my eyes. God, I just thank you for who you are in my life. That's salvation. That's what the relationship is. And yes, he's Lord of my life, but he's a good Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't want. Praise the Lord. So he says, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works, get that. It's not so much about our works. It's all about his work. To him that overcometh and keepeth my works. Mean that you keep a grasp on the cross and what it really means. That it is the anchor. What happened there is the very pivotal point of you going to heaven or hell. What happened at the cross. And when you grab a hold of it and you hold on to that, that means that you're keeping his works. He that overcometh and keepeth my works for a day or two. That's not what it says, is it? You got to hold on to the Jesus Christ to the end, to the last breath. I've told this story before. I'll just tell it again very quickly. It was a woman that she had, I don't know what kind of disease she had, but she had had several surgeries and it wasn't getting better. And finally, she lapsed into a coma, and the doctors called the family and said, hey, if you're going to see her, it's probably going to be here in the next few hours. And so all of her family was around. She's in a coma. She's got tubes all hooked up to her. And all of her family around, she woke up. She had been through all these surgeries, all this time in the hospital. She woke up, and she said, God has been so good to me. And she fell asleep and went to be with the Lord. Man, that's salvation. That's holding on to Jesus right to the end. I won't give it up. Praise the Lord. To him will I give power over the nations. This word power is exousia in the Greek. It means authority or privilege. And what Jesus is saying is to the one who overcomes, the one who will not give up Christ, the one who holds fast until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. And what he's saying is in the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, he will sit on a throne in Jerusalem and all governments will be dissolved. He will be the king of the planet. And those who have held fast until the end will be his ambassadors as servants under him to manage the planet. Now, Jesus needs no help. Please believe me. He needs no help at all. He gives us the privilege of being workers together with him to manage the nations. Coming out of the last 6,000 years of nations going any direction they want to, and then suddenly the king comes back. The master comes back to the vineyard. And things have to be brought back into order. It's not just magic, snap your fingers. Things have to be brought back into order. And he gives you and I, or those who are faithful to him, power over the nations. And he, speaking of Jesus, shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter, as the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers. Now, what that means is simply that when Jesus comes back, there will not be a Supreme Court that you can go to when you don't like the call. When he says, this is what it is, you can't take it to the next higher person. You're at the highest. It means the king of the planet has made a decree. And unlike now, where everything is just grace, 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 and people can walk in absolute rebellion against the king, that will not be so during the millennial reign. And there are many nations, the whole nations given over to Islam or given over to Catholicism or Hinduism or some other strange atheism, some other, that will not be tolerated. It will not be tolerated. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, meaning that his decrees will be absolute. It means that he will not allow leeway for someone to do as we do now, where people go in a different direction. No, he's the king. He's seated in his throne on the planet, and his kingdom will align with him. As a vessel of a potter shall they be broken into pieces. It simply means that not only does he have the position of authority of the king, he has the power to bring all nations into alignment. One way or another. You know, something I've realized about the human condition, we can set our minds in a stubborn mindset and we can ride it out no logic can touch us. We can just stubbornly, once we set our minds stubbornly that this is what I'm doing, I mean, no one can talk to you. You can just set, that's what I'm doing. And Jesus is saying, like the vessel of a potter, he will break it into pieces, meaning that he will bring destruction upon those who do not align with his dictates during the millennial reign. Now, understand something. He's not an evil God. He's a good God. What he's saying is reasonable, but we don't realize that he is the creator and we are the creation. You know, I had this thing when I was young. My dad always had nails and wood around the house, and you know, and I was able to go out and build stuff. And when it didn't work out right, I would just bust it up, pull the nails out of the wood, and set the wood back over there. I'll build something else later on. I would just break it down completely, take my nails back, and set it all aside. That's what he's saying. He is the creator. And as the vessel of a potter, they shall be, those rebel nations shall be broken into pieces. Now, for us as Christians, it shouldn't alarm us at all. He's the exact same God. He's been your whole salvation. He's just as loving and just as kind as he's always been. But he is, the attribute that shows forth out of him depends on how you approach him. I'm not saying that well. Gravity is a constant. Gravity doesn't have good days and bad days. Gravity doesn't like one person and dislike another one. It depends on how you approach gravity. If you approach gravity right, you have no problems. But if you're a rebel and say, well, I'm just going to walk off across the top of these stairs. I'm just going to step on out there. Well, now you've rebelled against gravity and you have an issue. But gravity hasn't changed. It's still very much needed so we don't float off the planet. As the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give to him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All of us have physical ears on our head, but that is not at all what this is speaking of. He's speaking of a spiritual ear. There is only one way you can have a spiritual ear. It's just like your natural ears. If you just had this skin hanging on the side of your head and it wasn't connected to your brain, you couldn't hear anything, right? Well, a spiritual ear requires a spiritual mind to be connected to. Is anybody with me? If you're going to have a spiritual ear that can hear, it has to be connected to a spiritual mind. A carnal-minded person cannot have a spiritual ear. And hence, Jesus is saying, hear what the Spirit hath to say. Let him hear what the Spirit hath to say unto the churches. He that hath a spiritual ear. And so this is what he wrote to the church of Thyatira. Again, it does speak of the Papal Church or the Catholic Church. And so next week we'll look at Sardis and we'll look at what the situation. When we look at Sardis, it is the Reformed Church is what it's called. Martin Luther broke out of, he was a Catholic priest. He left Catholicism because he found one word in the Bible, one phrase, the just shall live by faith. And he hung his soul on that one scripture. And he began to translate the Latin verses into German, and the people began to be educated in the Word of God, and they no longer needed the priest, but the Catholic Church persecuted him the rest of his life. He lived approximately 29 years after he hung his 95 theses on the door of the Catholic Church. He died of a natural death. They were not able to keep him because God was able to keep him even through all of that persecution. But he started from his name came the Lutheran Church, Martin Luther, the Lutheran Church. Along with it came the Methodist Church. Along with that came the Baptist Church. These are all the churches that by and large deny the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so we'll see how Jesus speaks specifically to them next week, the Church of Sardis. So with that being said, I am out of time. I appreciate you coming out tonight. My sister, would you please take the offering?
Amen. Praise the Lord. That was an amazing word. And just to let you know, it's only going to get better. We're only in the second chapter of Revelation, and blessed is those that read the whole book. So it's only going to get better from here. At this time, we're going to take our offering, and there are many ways to give. And we're going to say a prayer and get out of here. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. We rejoice in knowing that your word is true. We rejoice in knowing that you are a good God that trieth the reins of our hearts. And you know your people and you care for your people. And you are giving us a word not to discourage us, but to build us up so that we could prosper your kingdom. God, we thank you for the man of God, Pastor Lincoln, who has took his time to give us such an amazing word to go out with boldness and confidence and strength and love and encouragement. God, we pray for your people that we have a safe passage on the way home. We pray for all those who are listening via webcast and are in their homes just enjoying this word. You are a part of this ministry. You are loved, and we pray that you are strengthened by the word as well. We thank you for everything that you are doing in this ministry, everything that you are doing in this world, God. No matter how it looks, we know you are in control. So we thank you, and we give you all the glory and all the praise. In your most holy, precious name we pray. Amen.